All right, good morning. Am I on or what? Is this thing working? Okay, good. That's all we need. I mean, I don't need it. I can blow your hair off. I don't know how many times we have been to temple. I think it started about 20. How long have you been here, Pastor Lawson?
28 years.
So it's probably 20 years ago, 24 something. I remember my grandson was with me. He was 3 years old when I came here the first time. And he's what now, Mom? 27? 27 years old out in Wyoming. So that's some difference. Now, every time the last couple of years in coming here to Temple, we always bring our study manuals and material out there on the table. And, you know, it's amazing. You go into a church and they buy them and that's it. I'm telling you here, they buy them every time. Just, I don't know what's going on here. It sure is odd. But every time. And the study material is back there. For example, book lists for help in better Bible studies. I'm going to update this too as soon as I get time. This is written for young preachers, teachers, who want to know where to buy material that can help them and assist them in their study. And in the back, I have all kinds of websites listed. There's 11 of them, and you can just, my word is tune in. I think you say log in. For example, if you want to get the lowdown on the Mormon church that started in 1822 with a 14-year-old crackpot in Palo Mar Forest in New York, if you want to know about the Mormons, well, we've got the website here, and you can tune right into that, and you can print out their whole history free of charge, and you can do your study that way. We have that. We have... Oh, someone asked me this morning, what happened to you? Why are you on crutches? Well, I'm 72 years old, and I was knocked unconscious when I was 18 years old playing football, and I haven't walked one step since I was 18 years old. And the story is found in this. Any sports enthusiast here who want to know? I mean, I'm not against these things, but if you want to know what happened, why I'm in this condition, it's in this suffering and death. And then one more here. Do we have one of them on wine? I don't. Anyway, there's one back there on the table, one of our latest, what the Bible says about wine and strong drink, and we cover the whole story in that particular study manual. I've just finished one on the law cults and the Sabbath day, and it's just been proofread, and Brother Ted Camp's going to put that in booklet form for us. So, this material is back there. Please avail yourself of it. Now, if you're not going to study it, please don't buy it. We really knock ourselves out to produce the material. If you're going to buy it, study it, send it to a missionary, pass it on to somebody, and keep it going that way. About 8 days ago, a woman phoned me from Eugene, Oregon, an old woman in Eugene, Oregon, an invalid, and had read this, and said, Brother Pike, thank you. I can't tell you how it's helped me. Can you send me? I'll send you a bit of money. I said, no, ma'am. And we sent her, I think, six of these through the mail. If you know somebody that's suffering or hurting, or their wife or husband has walked out on them, they're dying with cancer or leukemia or whatever, they've had a Down syndrome baby born, or if you know somebody that's hurting, and frankly, I don't know many, the only people I know is not hurting is those in the grave. I mean, their bodies anyhow. And they need help and guidance. I couldn't tell you where this book has gone, Brother Charles, and what it has done to help people who are suffering. God laid it on my heart to write that when I was standing by my son's bedside in South Africa, who was diagnosed to be dead in 8 weeks with leukemia. That's when God laid that on my heart to put that book together. All right, thank you for being here this morning. And I want you to turn, boy, you're talking about an odd reading. I want you to turn to the first verse in the Bible and the last verse in the Bible. And I'm going to talk to you about everything in between. Boy, that'll be a deal. You better phone the boss and tell him you won't be there in the morning. First verse and last verse. Got it? That's an order, huh? First verse and last verse. All right, I want to read the first word in the Bible and then the last word in the Bible. and then we'll see if we can put it together when we finish. I think I've told you before, when a preacher reads a text and announces a subject, he has put himself in a corner, and he should be required to deliver the goods accordingly, right?
Amen.
He should do that. And if he doesn't, he's a deadbeat.
Come on, preacher.
He's aimed at nothing and hit it. So here's the first word in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, and the word is in. Can you say that?
In.
All right, let's go to the last word in the Bible, and that word is amen. Can you say that?
Amen.
Amen. All right, I have read to you from Genesis 1:1, and the first word in Scripture is in. And then I've read to you from Revelation 22:21, and the last word in Scripture is amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the Holy Bible.
Amen.
Now, this is not so much a message taken out of the Bible, like speaking on justification or adoption or the new birth or heaven or hell or whatever topic or subject a preacher might select to speak on. Now, this is not a message on a particular subject out of the Bible, but this is a message exclusively about the Bible. Now, I want you to understand the way we're going this morning. So don't leave here saying, well, he didn't preach on this, preach on that. Brother, I'm preaching on mother. Got that? I'm preaching on mama.
Yep, amen.
I'm preaching on, we're talking about the Holy Bible. Listen carefully. The Bible is the most necessary book in the world.
Amen.
Far written in its pages are the instructions and words of God that He wants the human race to know.
Amen.
In no other place in the world can we find that except in the pages of the Bible.
Amen.
Follow carefully. All the Bible says is true.
Amen.
All the Bible says is reliable,
yep,
dependable, and trustworthy.
Amen.
However, because this is so, that does not mean that everything in the Bible is quickly or easily understood.
Amen.
Now that should be repeated.
Right.
And people better get that second sentence to what I'm saying. Even though the Bible is true and dependable, everything in it is not always immediately, easily, and quickly understood, for it is not.
Amen.
There are difficulties in the Bible, but difficulties do not constitute contradictions or errors.
Amen.
Hey, let me say that one more time to you. You've already gone off to Cain in the land of Nod. Listen very carefully. There are difficulties in the Bible, but difficulties do not constitute contradiction or error.
Amen.
Now keep that in your mind as we move along on this subject of talking about the Bible. Every difficulty that you meet when you read or study God's Word, and there is a difference. Every difficulty that you bump into, or it bumps into you as you study the Bible, always has its origin in you,
right,
not in the inspired text.
Amen.
Now, man, if some of you could write that on a fly leaf and remember that, that'll help you as long as you live. Now, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. And this is a bit technical, but I've selected this illustration because I know that some of you are familiar with it. Others are not, so maybe you can learn from it. We're talking about that difficulties in the Bible do not constitute or validate errors or mistakes in Holy Scripture. Now, for example, listen carefully. In 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 18, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. We read that they slew the men of 700 chariots. 2 Samuel 10:18. They slew the men of 700 chariots, or soldiers killed out of the Syrian military. The number of men required to attend 700 chariots. And how many men was that? The text does not say. The text simply says that the men who attend are required to arm and stand by 700 chariots were killed. The number is not given. However, a little later, another writer was inspired to write about the same event. And he was inspired to tell us how many men there are required to attend 700 chariots. And so therefore the problem that seems to exist in one text is solved in another text. Listen to this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 18. Whoever wrote this, we don't know who wrote Chronicles, whoever wrote this reported and listed how many David's men killed. And David slew the Syrians, 7,000 men who fought in chariots. Now I said it just a bit technical. Now what he's simply saying here is this, that there were 10 men to each chariot, 5 riding, 5 standbys. As they were killed, 1 took 1's place, 2 took 2's place, 3 took 3's place. Now the text that I've read is a popular text used in theological schools to prove that the Bible is not the preserved and plenary inspired Word of God. Now these jerks, if you'll excuse me for calling them properly, should learn to count. Or at least go down to Walmart's and buy them a Texas calculator, and I'm sure it'll work coming from Texas, and there they'll find out exactly the meaning to the problem text. Let me give you another illustration. Listen to this. In the parable of the sower, you'll be more familiar with this. Now we're talking about difficulties, or there's a problem, the Bible is wrong. Every one of you that's read the Bible have had that thought to go through your mind. Remember, as long as the thought is here and the origin is here, you'll make it through it in time. In the parable of the sower. Now listen to this one. In Matthew 13:23, the results of the 3 of the men who sowed. Matthew says some brought 100, some brought 60, and some brought 30. Now Mark was inspired to write the same story. And he was inspired to write the same end results. But he writes it the exact opposite for how Matthew wrote it. Matthew said some 100, some 60, some 30. But Mark said some 30, some 60, some 100. And so here they come and say there's a contradiction. Poor fools. When are we going to realize that here is one of the high flags of divine inspiration? Because in the lives of believers, some do start with 30 and move up to 60 and end at 100. And sorrily, some do start at 100 and move down at 60 and knock out at 30. And so God has given it just like it is with us mortals as we're out sowing the seed of His precious Word. You understand that? If you don't, I'll give you a rerun free of charge. Now remember, every difficulty you find in the Bible, remember, only and strictly is a difficulty in your understanding of a particular text or text. The problem is not in the text. But students have been taught to transfer the problem to the text, and the problem is there. Now when they do that, they got a bigger problem. Because these guys are supposed to believe the Bible is inspired, and yet this is not inspired, or like the man who walked in 2 different directions at the same time and almost tore himself apart in the process. Don't transfer the problem into Scripture. Leave it into your mind. I want to say Scripture is perfect. Amen. From end to amen.
Amen.
Scripture is perfect.
Amen.
Now, let me talk to you just a little bit about some features of the Holy Bible. Some features of everything from end to thousands of years later. Amen. Some features here. Listen carefully. The Bible is used by both saved and lost. It is used by both good men and bad men alike. For example, The Seventh-day Adventists use the Bible to prove there is no such thing as eternal conscious suffering in hell. The Christians use the Bible to prove there is. The Jehovah's Witness use the Bible to prove Jesus is not God. Christians use the Bible to infallibly prove He is God. All right? Some use the Bible to prove you can be lost after you're saved. Others use the Bible to prove you cannot be lost after you're saved. Our Methodist friends use the Bible to prove sprinkling. Now that's a job, brother. I'd rather lay a dozen eggs and do that. But anyway, they use the Bible to prove sprinkling. Christians use the Bible to prove baptism is for believers by immersion who've already been saved. Now this is from end to amen. That's the way we're traveling right now, and we're skipping a lot as we move along. The liberals use the Bible to prove there is no such thing as the death penalty. The conservatives use the Bible to prove there is a death penalty. I have a book written by an occultist in my library, and that occultist uses 9 different verses out of the Old Testament to prove that the occult is justified from the Bible, so therefore the occult is a justified practice. Christians use it to prove the occult is demonic and has its origin finally in hell itself. Now, what does all this tell us? Some of you have used that argument. Some of you sitting here still, some of you listening or watching this program, still you're so dumb you still use that argument. You say, well, somebody says this and somebody says the other, and we don't know who's right. Are you sure? And here's the argument. They say 3 people witnessed an automobile accident and you got 3 different versions. Is that so? How many of them will deny the accident originally happened? Huh? How many of them will deny it originally happened? It's not the fact that the accident happened. It's the details after the accident happened. The problem with some of you, you're denying, brother, the accident ever happened. That's your problem. Just a bit more. Listen, Kara, I'm going to skip a bit here. The word Bible, what does it mean? Do you know? You've been carrying around for 50 years and don't even know what it means. I mean, it might mean peanut butter for all you know. You need to know. What does the word Bible mean? Holy Bible. Hagios, Biblios. Holy Bible. Books is right. Bible comes, Egyptian word, comes from the word papyrus. Papyrus, some pronounce it, finally meaning book. Your Bible is holy books. That's what the word Bible is, books. That's the meaning of the particular word. Now, when we come to this question of the inspiration from in to amen, I'm delighted to talk to you about that one. Oh, I love that one. Now, I love turnip greens and pinto beans. But I'd rather talk about this one than eat the best ones off the farm. The question of inspiration. Years ago in Australia, we made friends with Dr. J.E. Shelley. We looked at his photograph and saw the last letter he ever wrote me last night there in the room. Dr. J.E. Shelley was the official surgeon for General Allenby. He's in the photographs of when Allenby signed over part of the land of Israel back to the Jewish nation in May 1948. And we were in Australia struggling, and we made friends with Dr. Shelley. And I'll always remember Dr. Shelley before he left our house, and I never saw him anymore. We came in on our first furlough in 1966, and he was killed crossing the street to mail a letter. He was up in his 80s. And I'll always remember he sat me down in my little old study, and he put his hands on both my shoulders, and he bent over. He was an old military man, never married. He was a millionaire. He said God told him not to marry and spend all of his money getting the gospel out. And Brother Dr. Shelley did that. And he put his hands on my shoulder. He said, young man, let me lay something on your mind and don't you ever forget it. The attack of the devil only succeeds if it can foster doubt in the reliability of Holy Scripture. If that crack is made in your faith, you will never amount to anything for God. Amen. Regardless of how polished and sophisticated and valid and documented that their arguments may seem, once a crack occurs in your faith in a trustworthy, dependable, holy Bible, then you will have problems the rest of your ministry. What do we mean about an inspired Bible? We talk about that over and over. Let me give you some opinions out of some, this is a quote, it's almost a cuss word, out of some textbook. If it's a textbook, I'm a billy goat. Out of some popular textbook. Now listen to this. Number one, inspiration. Well, the Bible becomes the Word of God when a man believes it. And when he hears it and believes it, then it becomes the Word of God to him. Now I got a real announcement for those who believe that. This is the Word of God, whether anybody ever believes it or not. Period. It is the Word of God because God gave it. It's from God, and it's as good as God is, brother. It's as dependable as God is. And this, do you know who cooked this up? Brother, some compromising conservative fundamentalist who don't know which way to blow his nose or pick his teeth. And so he's gone under the rot gut German higher criticism. And he's gone under the other guys trying to walk two directions at the same time. Let me tell you something. If you don't ever believe the Bible, it's still the Word of God. It was the Word of God when Matthew wrote it and Mark wrote it and Luke wrote it and John wrote it. And if you believe it, it'll do a job on you. But it's still the Word of God if you don't ever do a job on you. So that takes care of the first lie, doesn't it? First one. You know the last 12 verses of Mark's not supposed to be in there. That's what Scofield says. That's what Scofield says. Some of you are so full of Scofield you stink. That's what he says. You swear by Scofield, swear by that for a while, brother. That's what he says. The last 12 verses of Mark are not supposed to be there. Based on a thing that a German infidel found in a trash can at the foot of a Greek monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. Not supposed to be there. Isn't that amazing? I preached that all over Australia and saw people saved. Isn't that amazing? God saving people out of verses not supposed to be in the Bible. Isn't that poor God? It'd take God to do that, wouldn't it? Take God to do that. And we go through, you know, John 5, the man at the pool of Bethesda, oh, that's wrong. The woman taken in adultery, oh, that's wrong. The footnote says the oldest manuscripts, but these jaybirds never name the manuscripts. They never name which one they are. The eunuch's confession over there in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, they's riding along. He said, hey, preacher, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip said, the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They hollered, whoa, Nelly. And they got out of there, brother, and gave him the job. Do you know they leave that one out? You see, it's like this. It's either all right or it's none right. Now that's it. You say that's radical. Call it what you want to. I've been in for 56 years and it works. It works. Now in the Bible you're holding, unless you've got the Reader's Digest version or the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation or the Seventh-day Adventist Ding Dong Daddy Translation or the Book of Mormon with macaroni flying around giving visions out of stones. And unless you got that, let me give you some information. The Bible has 66 books, 39 the Old, 27 the New. The Bible has 1,189 chapters. The Bible has 31,102 verses. And that's from end to amen. Amen. From end to amen. All of them all the way through. And let me make this public announcement. I hold that the Bible is verbally, plenary, the preserved, breathed, inspired, infallible, trustworthy Word of God. Now that you say you're crazy. Leave me alone, boy. I'm going to heaven nuts. Huh? I'm going to heaven just as loony as they make them. My wife and I spent all those years over that mission field. And I'm going to tell you, understand, brother, we went to hell and back more times than one. And you know what sustained us? This book.
Yes, sir.
This book.
Yes, sir.
You know what's sustaining us as old people when all hell breaks loose when you're young and all hell breaks loose when you're old. And it's getting geared up in between for you, isn't it? Do you know what sustains the Bible? You know the problem. Some of you know as much about the Bible as I do flying a jet plane. That's your problem. You don't know your Bible. You depend on the preacher to teach you everything. Do you realize you spend more time away from this pulpit than you do in front of this pulpit? At the very best, you'd get 3.5 hours at the very best of teaching. Brother, you can't make it on that away from this pulpit. You say, what did Brother Austin say? What did Brother Austin say? What did Brother Austin say? Why don't you learn for yourself? Why don't you get you some tapes and set it? Why don't you turn the idiot box over? Why don't you stop watching the Pope die and that little girl that they murdered? Why don't you stop doing that? And get some information for yourself on these things. You know when it's time to die, you've got to die for you, not for somebody else. Huh? You're going to lay down and die, and you're going to say, oh, come atheism and embrace me, aren't you? All right, hey, Mr. Atheist, that's what you're going to... Hey, Mr. Jew, that's what you're going to say. Oh, atheism, put your arms around me while I take a leap into the dark.
Yeah.
Is that what you're going to say?
No,
brother, it'll shrivel up in your throat.
Oh, yes, man.
You won't be able to say it. Divine inspiration means the Holy Spirit superintended everything in the book from end to amen.
Amen.
Oh, boy.
Amen.
Period. Everything. Well, what about a noun being translated as a verb? That's all right. He has authority to do that. He wants to. Is that right or wrong, preacher? If the Holy Ghost wants to take a pronoun and turn it into a subjunctive, let him do it, brother. That's all right. He's in charge. I know that's ignorance, preacher. That's all right, brother. I enjoy it. Let me have it, will you? People ask me, they say, Brother Pike, when was the Bible put in English? Because you don't read Gaelic, and you don't read Afrikaans and German and French and blah, blah, whatever. Most of you don't know that. When was the Bible put in English? The first Bible translated in English language was in the 1300s by a man named John Wycliffe. That's the reason you got Wycliffe Bible translated. First Bible. Then I have a copy of that old English Bible. And I want to tell you, not a one of you can read it. Because the way they made English characters and pronounced English words back then for the people to understand then, which they understood then, is not like they're made today, which the people understand now. You got that? And these guys wanting to go back and use that old English today, while these jaybirds, they couldn't stand the pulpit and read five verses, I'm making a mess out of it. God had it written for them in their style of English then and there, and they understood it just like it has written for us today in our style of English then and there, and we understand it. Does that solve some of the problem for you? When God began to give His message in written form to the human race, His Holy Spirit moved upon selected men to pen and write down what God wanted them to pen and write down. It is not true that Matthew selected the words that he wanted to write.
No.
And then the Holy Spirit said, okay, Matt, I've checked them out. You can write them.
No.
But that smell like a polecat, don't it? That one does. Let me tell you, Matthew didn't sit down and say, well, I'm going to use two adjectives and four pronouns and a verb here. No, 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 no. Not that. It is verbally.
Amen.
Word for word. The Holy Spirit gave to Matthew what God through the Holy Spirit wanted Matthew to write. That's how it is written. Now you know the verses. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. Theopnosta as the wind blew them along and sailed them along. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. You know the verses as well as I do. But then we have other questions that arise with this. When I told you the first English copy of the Bible was in the early 1300s, I've read enough to know that back in the year 600, there was a king by the name of Cadman who was saved. And English was beginning to start a little bit through the Normans. And he said, I'd like to have some scriptures in English. And they made some copies in English, but it's a style of English where the S looks like the F. In fact, I have in my library an exact copy of the original King James 1611 Bible. I have a perfect facsimile. I have it with the Apocrypha and all. And if you think that the introduction in the original introduction had about 100 pages,
right,
whereas the introduction in our Bible has been skimmed down by the publisher to save him a buck and rip another buck off of us as far as that part goes. And you've got to understand that back in the 1300s, the language spoken was Latin. And informed historians always call Latin the devil's language in history. Prior to Latin, it was Hebrew and Greek. And because we can't understand that, the languages begin to die, and English began to step in and develop, then Tyndale, Wycliffe saw the need for it, and others later, for the Bible to be taken out of the languages they were reading and put into the new language that was coming along, which was the English language. That's a bit of a lesson on it. Now here's the progress. Follow it carefully. Wycliffe, first complete Bible, complete Bible in English. After Wycliffe, we have the Tyndale, and then Coverdale, and then the Matthew Bible. These are all English Bibles, one a little better, one a little better, a little clearer. then the great Bible, Geneva Bible, and then we have a thing called the Bishop's Bible, and then we have the 1611 Bible. Now, yeah, that's a skinny history of the origin of the Bible being in English language. A couple of things notice here. Have you ever, any of you ever wondered the history of why verses in the New Testament are in red? I started wondering about this about 22 years ago. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to stop until I can find out the origin, who did it, why the words of Christ are in red in the New Testament. You see, I want to know everything about from N to Amen I can find out. I want to know everything about the Holy Bible I can learn. Now listen to the story. In 1901, the world, English world, saw the first New Testament with the words of Christ in red. People were shocked, most of them with joy, in the color change. Here's the history. In 1852 in Germany, a little boy was born named William Klopsche. His father was a physician. Things were bad in Germany. William Klopsche's mother died when he was 3 years old. And so Dr. Klopsche took his little son, the only child he had, and he fled Germany and came to New York City. Like all those foreigners that can speak 400 languages and learn one overnight, in a short time, both father and son learned the English language, and they attended the Brooklyn Tabernacle under the preaching of the great DeWitt Talmage. And you know what happened? Dr. Osmar Klopsche, the medical doctor that fled bloody Germany with his little boy, got saved. A few years later, his little boy, William, got saved. And William produced the first Christian newspaper in American literary history. One night, William was writing an article about, this is the New Testament in my blood, and he knocked the ink over. And the words of Christ turned red. And William thought, wow, why doesn't somebody put everything Jesus said in red? And he went to Dr. Talmage, and Dr. Talmage said, son, we'll support it. It's the greatest idea I've ever heard. And in 1901, Klopsche died 4 years later. We had our first New Testament with the words of Christ in red. Do you know the king of Norway, who was a saved Christian, sent a telegram to Klopsche? Teddy Roosevelt, probably the most humorous president we ever had apart from Reagan, actually invited him to the White House to explain why he put the words of Christ in red. Now, I'm sharing with you things from N to Amen. So the next time at work, if some cursing infidel asks you something about the Bible, you won't have to duh and slobber on your collar. I'll tell you one thing, brother, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't duh at their front door, at your front door. Neither do the Mormons duh. It's just us guys who knows so much, God is lucky to have us to keep His show on the road for Him. That's how it goes, isn't it? That's the story of the red letter version of the Bible. Now let's see if we can wound this down. Wouldn't it be wonderful? For 7 years, I've been working on a harmony of the Gospels. I hope it's finished by the end of the year. And in the harmony of the Gospels, I've got the words of Christ in red, every Old Testament quotation in the New Testament in a yellow background, the words of God in blue, the words of John the Baptist in pink, the five verdicts of Pilate why he declared Christ innocent in green. We're trying to produce a harmony of the Gospels where colors will send signals. A red light says stop. An amber light says caution. A green light says go. Not only did Klopsche trigger something, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody wrote an Old Testament and every word of God was in blue? And every word of the prophets was in green? And what a help and a support to Bible study such a thing would be. In Scripture, notice the following. The longest book in the Bible is what? Say it. Psalm. The longest chapter in the Bible is what? 119. The shortest book in the Bible, I'm talking about by words. Second John. Shortest verse in the Bible? Good. You've been taught. Longest verse in the Bible? Esther 8:9. Longest verse in the Bible? Listen to this. The shortest verse, Psalm 117, two verses. Did you know that there's a verse in the Bible? It's over in Ezra 7:31, I believe. There's a verse in the Bible that has every letter in the English alphabet except the letter J. And that's in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, about 21, 22, somewhere there. Now, we told you the number of books, the number of chapters, the number of verses in the Bible. Also have the number of words, 810,939 words in the authorized version of the Bible. Now, we're talking about things from beginning to end. I heard a man use an expression a moment ago. He said, heaven on earth. Hey, sir, do you know you got that out of the Bible? That's in the Bible. It's in Deuteronomy 11:21. You've heard people say, she's the apple of my eye. You know that's out of the Bible. Deuteronomy 32:10. You've heard people say, boy, by the skin of my teeth. Old Job said that in 19:20. That means the skim on your teeth. And the sweat of my face, where's that from? Genesis 3:19. You know the story there. And isn't it amazing that a lot of the... Yesterday, last night, we were looking at the news, and one of the newscasters made a statement. I thought to myself, brother, that's out of the Bible, and the man who wrote the line didn't even know he put it in there. Years ago, we were sending couriers in behind the Iron Curtain, and one of them had the instructions to bring out a constitution of the Soviet Union, and they did. And there was somebody in the mission office in Los Angeles who translated the constitution of the former Soviet Union into English. And do you know, me and Sid Hunter was reading that constitution. And did you know whoever wrote the old constitution of the communist Soviet Union, in there they put this statement. They're talking about socialism. They said it's written somewhere, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. I said, Sid, look at that. He said, Brother Randy, he said, the poor fools. He said, God made them quote the Bible in their constitution and they didn't even know it. That's out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, in this business, and we're winding it down now, of moving from in to amen, we find a lot of different things contained in Scripture. You see, the Bible comforts the saints, or it can disturb you depending on your spiritual status before the Lord. The Bible has the uncanny ability, if you come before it and open its pages, and I don't care if you open up at a genealogy where you can't pronounce the names anyhow unless they're linguistically broken up. The Bible has the ability, when you open it up, if you come before it mean and angry and you're going to find a problem, it has the ability at the end of the day to turn you upside down. It'll do that. You go open that Bible and going to prove an error, and it'll lay you out somewhere down the road. It'll do it. But if you come before the Bible and say, now, Lord, I don't know anything and this doesn't make much sense to me and I don't understand, but I want to help. I'm telling you, brother, at the end of the road, you're going to be right in the middle of in and amen.
Amen.
You're going to be right in the middle. You've moved in there.
Amen.
And we need to understand. You see, this book is inspired. The book of Genesis is just as inspired now as it was the day Moses laid down the pen and said, I'm going to let the ink dry. You got to understand that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, flip right on down through. I can rattle all 66 of them off. Every one of them are just as inspired right now as when the author finished and said, well, honey, I'm through. Deliver it to the church. It has not lost its inspiration. I do not believe that any translators have ever been inspired. God inspired His Word one time in the original autographs, and that has been preserved to this very moment. Shoot. Now we should get that. And these preachers I'm talking about, well, inspiration leaked or played out or petered out or bled out or vanished or was rubbed out or disappeared. Tommy rot. It didn't do it.
Amen.
When God inspired the Bible written, let me use this word carefully, He gave it one dose of it, one shot of inspiration, and that shot remains today. And I don't care what you say about the King James translators. I know as much about them as you do. And I know, brother, some of them wouldn't win the Sunday school prize. You say how they came out with the Bible? The providence of God got a hold of them and said, you rascal, put it down right. And they did put it down right. Amen, brother. Now what I'm preaching today is heresy. In most Bible schools and Bible colleges and universities. Isn't it? It's heresy. Yes, sir. The Holy Bible is the message of God to the human race. It invites you to heaven and warns you about hell. In the Bible, good men speak, bad men speak, evil men speak, devils speak. I found seven places in my Bible where the Holy Spirit's words are recorded. Do you know that?
Yes, sir.
Seven places where you find the actual words spoken by the Holy Spirit. The Bible declares the message that God wants you to have. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, to be a preacher and a teacher and a carrier of the message of that book and to support those who carry the message of that book is the greatest honor in mortal life.
Amen.
Mortal life has me. I've been honored by people in many places. And I don't like it. I tell my wife, says, do this. I said, I don't. I'm embarrassed. I don't like it. But I'm going to tell you, I'm so glad that as a poor radio announcer, lost my legs, 18 years old, didn't walk again, ready to die, didn't want to live, graduated from radio announcer school down here in the other end of Nashville, Tennessee. And as a poor radio announcer sitting in WDBL in Springfield, Tennessee, and trying to read the news and do the thing, in my heart I was miserable. I was away from God. And a little old preacher came in with black and white shoes, that's what I remember, and helped me find my way back to God through this book. That's what I'm glad. If he hadn't had the Bible, I would have still been fighting it. But he had the Bible and he laid it out. And brother, every argument I had, he answered that. He wasn't mean and bless God, you'll go to hell, you punk kid. It wasn't that. It was help and help. I was ready to go to hell. I'd had enough of life. I was a Golden Glove boxer, captain football team. And the Jewish doctor stood over me in Vanderbilt University Hospital and said, young man, you'll never walk again and you might as well accept it. I tried to get my fist so I could punch him and I couldn't move my arm. And God sent a preacher with the Bible. Lloyd Cook with the Bible. And the Bible is what rescued me. Hallelujah. The Bible is what brought me back. God's Word. Yes.
Amen.
First word in the Bible is an invitation. In. Come on in. It's calling. In. Come on in. Let me tell you where everything came from in the first chapter. Let me tell you what happened to man in the second chapter. Let me tell you God's tired of him in the sixth chapter. Let me tell you, the Redeemer's coming in the 12th chapter. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. That's the reason the Bible starts with in. Come on in. And I want to tell you, if you'll take that invitation this morning, that door is open. If you say, okay, Lord, I'm stepping in. Phew. Brother, when the rat race, let me tell you, history will do a job. History has no conscience. It'll do a job on you. When life is over, when the battle is over, you're going to step out and the word's going to be, amen. It's been true all the way through. And so therefore, I'm inviting you in. In. Come on into the word. And some of us are about ready to step out, Brother Charles, and say, amen, boy. It's been true all the way along. Folks, that's the Holy Bible. Let's stand for prayer, shall we?